Well, we continue this summer through the Ten Commandments. And so this Sunday, we come to the third commandment. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Exodus chapter 20. If you're looking at one of the hardback ones there, it's page 61. Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament. And this morning we'll be in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. There's an outline on the back of the handout, if that's helpful for you to look at as we go through. That'll give you a picture of where we're going. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Some of you will remember, and I remember, that college was hard for lots of different reasons. So there's always things hanging over your head, those of you who are students now, and those of you who aren't in college yet, but you're in high school and even middle school. A lot of times there's assignments that are hanging over your head, things that if you're like me, you tended to put off maybe. That only got worse as you waited. There's always things to read and things to write, and it's not things, if you enjoy reading, when you get in a class, your teacher doesn't ask you what you want to read, typically. They assign reading, they assign writing, so you're not reading and writing about things necessarily that you would pick to read and write about. And all of those things made school and made college in particular difficult. But I remember each summer in college getting a bit of a taste of what it would be like to be done with college. Because during the summer, if you're not taking summer classes, then you don't have assignments hanging over your head. If you read something, you're reading it because you want to read that thing. You don't have those assigned readings. And so I sort of got a picture, because by the time you're in college, you're starting to experience some measure of adulthood. And so you get a small picture of, okay, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like to be done with school, to be an adult, not have these assignments anymore, these assigned readings. Well, that's kind of like what the third commandment is saying. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Now, we're calling this the third commandment, and that might be a bit confusing. We mentioned this for the first commandment, but different church traditions order the commandments different ways. Now, it doesn't make too much of a difference, because as long as somebody is mentioning everything that's here in Exodus 20, they're covering everything. So it doesn't really matter how you number those particular commandments. But just so you're not confused, the way that I'm numbering them, this is the third commandment. And if you want to hear more details about why I do it that way, you can ask me afterwards. It'll take 20 seconds to explain it. I could also send you an email if you want to email me, or you could listen to the first commandment sermon, just the first 5 minutes where I explain it. So anyway, there's that. But we're calling this the third commandment. It's Exodus 20, 8 through 11. So hear the word of the Lord. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, the first thing we're going to look at here is the origin and the description of the Sabbath. So where does it come from in the book of Exodus, and what does it mean? You've already got an idea because we read the command, but we'll look at it more fully. Well, this isn't the first time Israel is hearing this command. It doesn't show up for the first time in Exodus 20. It actually shows up for the first time in Exodus chapter 16. So flip back to Exodus 16, if you would. This is when God was providing for Israel with the manna. You might remember that word. That's that bread-like substance that he would rain down from heaven, and they would collect it and eat it. It's the way that God provided food for them when they were in the wilderness, or one of the ways. And in Exodus chapter 16, God tells him about this manna, and he tells him to gather twice as much of it on Friday. And this is the explanation. Chapter 16, verse 23. It's the first time God explains the Sabbath command to Israel. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow, he's talking about Saturday, is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside, to be kept till morning. Now look at verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is a Sabbath, there will be no gathering. And then verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day. So once God had brought Israel out of Egypt, he gives them this command about treating Saturday differently than treating any other day of the week. And in particular, they're going to treat it different by resting on that day, by not working on that day. And that's what the word Sabbath means. It means stoppage. So it means you stop your work for that day. So they've got this Sabbath. And Israel was supposed to stop their daily work and take a break for this 24-hour period on Saturdays. And God includes this command in the Ten Commandments. I'll read that again. So again, Exodus chapter 28 through 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." Well, when God tells them to remember the Sabbath, he's not just saying, you know, recall it in your memory. Remember what happened. What he's saying is that you need to remember the Sabbath by obeying what it is that he is telling them here about the Sabbath. And the thing he's telling them, he says, to keep the Sabbath holy. And that word just means set apart. So when we talk about God's holiness, he's set apart for us in lots of different ways. Oftentimes we think about sort of his moral purity. He's holy in that way, and that's true. But that word holy is bigger than just moral purity. It means that something is separate. So every way that God is separate from us, which is a lot of ways, he is holy in all of those ways. Well, that's what it means here. Keep the Sabbath day holy, set it apart. So he wants Israel to treat Saturday different than the way they treat Sunday through Friday. It's supposed to be set apart. It's supposed to be holy in that way. And again, it's by them not doing any work. And now, it doesn't mean that they didn't do anything on Saturday. We see that in the Old Testament. So the animals still got fed. The food still got prepared. They had set the food aside, but they still had to prepare it. The sick were still cared for. The Israelite army could still march if they needed to. So things that had to happen that were necessary, those things they did, they offered sacrifices. But the only activities that happened were the bare necessities. It was only things that had to happen that they were allowed to do on the Saturday. So that's what the Sabbath command is all about, taking this break on Saturday. And this is a command that God was really serious about. So this is what it says in Exodus 31, verse 15. It's a bit surprising if this is the first time you've heard this. Exodus 31, 15, God says, "Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death." So this was a capital crime in Israel to work on the Sabbath. And we see a picture of that. That wasn't just a law that was on the books and nobody actually followed through with it. There's a story in Numbers 15, is what it says. "While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said to Moses, 'The man shall be put to death.'" So this is a capital crime in the nation of Israel, to break the Sabbath, to work on Saturday. And you may be wondering, why? Why is the penalty for breaking the Sabbath the same as the penalty for murdering somebody? That seems intense, right? Why does God do it that way? Why does he consider this command to take the Sabbath to be so important? Well, the reason is because this command is different from all the other commands in the Ten Commandments. And in fact, this command is different from every other command in the law covenant. So the entire thing God's been telling them about, all these rules, all these regulations he's giving them in the book of Exodus, the Sabbath command is different from all of those in this way. The Sabbath command was the sign of the law covenant. So we've talked about this before. When God makes a covenant with his people, an agreement between him and us, there's two parties to the covenant, God and his people. He usually gives a sign. It's a physical representation of that covenant. So you'll remember with Noah, it's the rainbow. That's the sign of that covenant with Noah, that God's not going to flood the earth again. With Abraham, it's the sign of circumcision. That was a sign that represented that covenant between God and his people. Well, here with the law covenant, that sign is the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath day is the sign of the law covenant. It's the visible symbol of the agreement that God has with his people. So look at Exodus 31, verse 13 and following. It talks about that here. Exodus 31, verse 13. And it says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all,'" so I've told you all the laws, this one's different, "'above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths for this reason, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" Verse 16 of Exodus 31, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel." So just like those other covenants have a sign, by the way, the new covenant has a sign as well. It's baptism. That's the visible symbol of the covenant that we have between us and Jesus. Just like there are signs for these other covenants, the sign for the law covenant is keeping the Sabbath, is not working on Saturday. And this is interesting. That's why before the covenant is actually enacted in Exodus 20, that's the ceremony where God actually says, okay, this is the covenant, let's make it happen. Well, before that, if the Israelites break this command, they don't die for it. We see that in Exodus 16. So in Exodus 16, God told them, hey, keep the Sabbath set apart, don't do any work. Well, the first one, which, right, that shows us human nature, right? The first time, right after God had told them this, they break it. There's a group of them that work. They don't die in Exodus 16. God just rebukes them verbally. Well, that's because the reason why that could happen then, but then it's a capital offense after Exodus 20, is because that's when the law covenant was actually enacted. And this part of the commands of God isn't nearly as serious until it becomes the sign of the law covenant. That's why God takes it so seriously. So when we think about the difference between breaking the Sabbath and other commands, think about it this way. Think about if you're a wife and you get angry with your husband. And so let's say you take flowers that he gave you the week before and you throw them in the garbage while he's watching to sort of stick it to him and to say, hey, I'm really upset with you. Think about that versus if you're really upset with your husband and so you take off your wedding ring and you throw that in the garbage. Well, that says more, doesn't it, than throwing those flowers? Why? The reason it says more is because that ring is a symbol, isn't it? That's a sign of your marriage. By throwing your ring in the garbage, you're saying a lot more than that you're just upset with your spouse. You're telling him something about what you think about your marriage as a whole, because that ring is the sign of that covenant. Well, it's the same thing here. For Israel to disobey this command about the Sabbath is to say something about the entire law covenant, because that's the sign of that covenant. So that's why God takes this so seriously. And just on a side note, that's why it's such a big deal what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2. So you may be familiar with this. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, and the Gospels in particular, you're probably familiar with the fact that the Pharisees, that was a leading religious group in Israel at the time of Jesus, they didn't like Jesus. There are stories all throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about why they didn't like him. Well, one of the first fights they pick with him is about the Sabbath, because Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath. And they said, hey, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do any work. And then Jesus was letting his disciples pick grain on the Sabbath. So they're picking a fight with Jesus about this. This is in Mark 2, the very beginning of his ministry. And this is Jesus' response to them. And it's amazing, because think again about how serious this command is, the Sabbath command. But this is what Jesus says to them. He says, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. That's an amazing claim. That was something. Light bulb just exploded. That's an amazing claim, isn't it? When you think about the fact that the Sabbath was the sign of the law covenant, people died if they didn't obey this command. And yet, Jesus comes along and he says, oh yeah, basically, you need to worry about what I say about the Sabbath, because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's an amazing claim, isn't it? And that's just a reminder. There are certain splinter groups that have come off of Christianity. Lots of them like to say that they're Christian groups. They're not. So there are two, there's several things that are close-handed in Christianity, but the two most important are the Trinity, the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. Jesus is the Son, he's fully God, and the gospel, the fact that we're made right with God by faith in Christ alone. If a group says that they're a Christian group and they don't have one of those two things, listen, not a Christian group, okay? Be sweet to those people, don't be mean to them, talk with those folks, but we need to understand that right off the bat. That is not Christian. Christianity starts with Jesus, right? And we trust that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing here when he said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that he is in control of the Old Testament. Why? Because he is God. Jesus wasn't just fully man, he was also fully God. But something else he says here about the Sabbath, you'll remember this, Jesus says that the Sabbath is for man's good. It's a good command for Israel. And so that's the next thing that we're going to look at. So we looked at the origin and the description of the Sabbath. Now let's look at the reason for the Sabbath. What was God's purpose for this command to Israel? Well, look at the reason God gives in Exodus chapter 20. This is verse 11. It's the second half of this command. This is his reason. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So by commanding this Sabbath rest, God is turning the Israelites' eyes back to him at the beginning of creation. So what God's talking about here is the way that he created the world in Genesis 1 and 2, where he creates in 6 days and then he rests that seventh day. But the question is, okay, well, what does that mean? So he says that's the reason for the Sabbath, but what is taking a break on Saturday have to do with that? And why are they supposed to look back to that? What's encouraging about looking at the way that God created the world? Well, there's two quick stops we need to make in the Bible that'll tie all this together, that'll make sense of this for us. The first one's Deuteronomy 12, and the second one's Hebrews. So turn over to Deuteronomy 12. It's a couple books past Genesis, fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we'll look at verse 9. So again, we're trying to figure out what God's rest has to do with this Sabbath day and why that's a good thing for Israel. And the key is going to come from the idea of rest. So Deuteronomy 12, verse 9 and following is what it says. This is God talking to Israel when they're still traveling in the wilderness. He's talking to them about the promised land, where they're headed. He says, "For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around," we'll go to verse 12, "then you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." So when they're in the wilderness, God's telling them, listen, I know this is hard. You're traveling through the wilderness. This is not fun. But one day you're going to have rest. That's when you pass over the Jordan and you're in the promised land, the land of Canaan. Then you're going to have rest. He's pointing their eyes towards that. But here's the thing. What we see in the Old Testament, if you've read much in the Old Testament, you know that even after they get to the promised land, it's not all perfect. And actually, it kind of falls apart pretty quick. Because of their own sin, Israel kind of ends up being in a mess. So maybe there's rest for a little bit, but not for long. The kingdom actually ends up splitting after Solomon. And then the northern kingdom ends up falling to the Assyrians. They come and sack the northern kingdom. A few hundred years later, the Babylonians come and sack the southern kingdom. And everything's a mess, right? So the question is, well, was that the rest God was talking about? Was that it? Did he bring Israel into the promised land to have this rest for a couple of years? But then that's it, it's gone? Well, that's not true. There was another rest. So now we're going to flip to Hebrews 4, and this will tie everything together for us. So Hebrews 4 is in the New Testament. It's page 1003 if you're using our Bible, the hardback Bible's there. Hebrews 4 will pull all of these ideas together for us. In chapter 4, verse 7 of Hebrews, the author quotes Psalm 95. It's a psalm that David writes. And in that psalm, David is telling God's people, hey, listen, if you're faithful, if you stick with God, if you trust in his promises, then one day you're going to gain this rest. So there's this idea of rest again. Well, the thing is, David is writing after they first came into the promised land. So obviously, that rest they got when they first came into Canaan, that's not the ultimate rest, because David's talking about a future rest. Well, look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4. That's what the author there says. "For if Joshua," he was the leader of Israel who actually leads them into the promised land, "for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So the rest which God had for Israel in the promised land was only temporary. It was a limited rest. It was just like that summer break that I would have in college. It was a small picture of what they had coming to them. But the rest that it was pointing forward to was even better. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews 4. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." This is a passage that Dare read earlier. Well, when we're told that God rested from his works, it's talking about the creation of the world. It's talking about the same thing that God mentions in Exodus 20. He creates in 6 days and then he rests on the seventh. But here's the interesting thing about God's rest on the seventh day. So this is back in Genesis 1 and 2. God creates these 6 days and then he rests. Well, the same formula is used for those first 6 days. So if you've read the creation count, it's the same formula every day. It says God created all this stuff for this particular day, and then there was evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning the second day. Evening and morning the third day. It goes on like that, except for the seventh day. And on the seventh day, it doesn't tie it up that way at the end. It doesn't say morning and evening the seventh day. The seventh day goes on, is the picture there. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't think Sunday is ever going to come. It doesn't mean that God's saying, okay, so when you have your calendar, you should get to Saturday and then never go back to Sunday. But what it's saying is that God's posture over his creation has been the same since he created the world. He worked for 6 days, and now he is at rest over the world. His rest continues. So now we can tie all of this together. I know that's kind of a bunch of different places, but we can pull it all together and say this. The purpose of the Sabbath command, the reason that God gave that to Israel, was so that it would be a small picture of the full rest that was coming one day for the people of God. That's why they had the Sabbath command. That was the purpose of it. So in the book of Exodus, they only get that rest one day a week. Comes around every 7 days, comes around on Saturday. But with that rest, God is pointing them. He's saying, hey, but remember the rest that I have now. Remember back on the days of creation, how I created 6 days and how I've been resting since then. You guys one day will inherit that rest with me. And this Sabbath day is a small picture of that. It's a reminder every week that this is where you're headed, that one day this is going to be a full rest for God's people. So for those of you who are teachers, and after I thought about this illustration, I thought about the particular teachers in this congregation, and you guys don't really rest during the summer from what I can tell. But what am I going to do? But let's imagine that you guys actually rested during the summer. Well, if you wondered, okay, what will retirement look like? I'm in the middle of working now. What will retirement look like one day? For those of you teachers, if you did rest during the summer, then you would be able to say, okay, this is a small picture of that. You know, I don't have to teach school right now, so I can imagine what this would look like if it was stretched out over the span of all 12 months. That's what retirement could look like. Well, that's what the Sabbath command did for Israel. It was one day a week, but it was pointing to something more. I'll read Hebrews 4:9 again. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So there's a complete and heavenly rest waiting for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. A full rest where we don't have to battle with this life anymore. The book of Revelation talks about it this way. It says, blessed are the dead who die in Jesus from now on. They may rest from their labors. So that's the reason for the Sabbath. It was a picture for Israel of that future rest. That's the reason that God gives it to them. Okay, well, now the question is, okay, well, what does the Sabbath commandment in the Old Testament have to do with us as New Covenant Christians? You know, is the Sabbath command one of those commands that flows through Jesus but still applies to us? You know, like the command to not murder, right? We're still not supposed to murder, just like the Israelites weren't supposed to murder. Or no idolatry. It was the first commandment, same thing. That was a command for them. It comes through Jesus, but it's still applicable to us. Or to say it another way, is the Sabbath command from the Old Testament still binding on Christians? Is this still a command for us? Well, the Bible's answer to that question is no. So the Sabbath command isn't binding on Christians any longer. We're going to look at two main reasons for that conclusion. But first, it'll help to clear up some confusion here. As we've just seen in the Old Testament, God's people had a unique day. One day in seven was special for them. It was Saturday. Well, the New Testament makes it clear that Christians have a unique day too. It's Sunday. If you're not that familiar with Christianity, or you're not that familiar with the Bible, so Christians didn't just pick Sunday arbitrarily. It wasn't that was a day where everybody came together and said, well, you know, this day's as good as any, so we might as well pick it. So the reason that Christians honor Sunday as separate is because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make a big deal about that. They all say that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. He rose on Sunday. And then in John chapter 20, we're told that Jesus' first post-resurrection appearance to his followers was that night. It was a Sunday. And then Jesus leaves. The disciples don't really know where he goes. And guess when he comes back to them? The following Sunday. He comes back on the first day of the week. Then we get to Acts, and you've got the coming down of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which happens in Acts 2. That happens on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So what we see is it looks like early on in Christianity, there's this pattern that is set, where Sunday, the first day of the week, is set apart as unique because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so you'll remember in Acts, when it talks about the church in Jerusalem, they're meeting every day. But pretty soon, they start having their formal gathering happening on the Lord's Day. So that's why in Acts 20, we're told they gathered on Sunday to take the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 16, we looked at 1 Corinthians several months ago. 1 Corinthians 16 is talking about giving money to the church. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He says, on the first day of every week, so Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So Sunday has always been the day that the church has set apart, again, because of Jesus' resurrection, as a day that's unique for the church. That's why in the book of Revelation, when John is writing, so it's likely that this is the final book that was written in the New Testament. It's at least one of the later ones. But in the book of Revelation, the apostle John calls Sunday the Lord's Day, because that's the day that's unique for Christian. When he says the Lord's Day, he's not talking about the Father. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus's day, because that's the day that he rose from the dead. So that's why we gather on Sundays. That's why throughout church history, most believers have gathered on Sundays, because that's the New Testament pattern because of the resurrection. But here's where the confusion comes in. It's natural to think, okay, Israel, they had their own unique day. We have our own unique day. So I bet that our day has just replaced theirs, right? So I bet that everything that was commanded of them, I bet that all that still works for us. It's just God switched the day. That's a natural thing to think. But that's not the way that the Bible talks about it. And it's helpful to understand that, because I think that's the main reason why somebody would think that the Sabbath is still binding for Christians, is because they would say, well, wait, we have this special day, Sunday, so I bet it's the same as the Sabbath. It's just been switched. But here's the problem with that reasoning. The Sabbath in the Old Testament and the Lord's Day, Sunday, in the New Testament are about totally different things. So it would be like if I told Maria that I was going to cut meat out of my diet, which, praise the Lord, I'm not going to do that. But let's say that I told Maria, I'm going to cut meat out of my diet and I'm going to replace it with the color orange. That's nonsense, right? Those are two different categories of things. Orange is a color, can't eat it. Meat is a food, right? You can't color a picture with that. It's two different things. That doesn't make any sense. Well, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day are two different things. So like we talked about, the Sabbath command in the Old Testament is all about resting from work. That's the only thing God tells us about it. That's the only unique thing about it, is he says, here's the Sabbath, you're supposed to rest from your work. But in the New Testament, Sunday doesn't have anything to do necessarily with resting from work. There's no command in the New Testament that talks about that. In fact, you might not know this, but Sunday was a work day for Christians in the New Testament. They were part of the Roman Empire. The empire didn't give people Sundays off, so they still worked. So all Christians worked on Sunday in the New Testament and in the early church. That's why the church had to gather early in the morning and late at night. So you remember when we looked at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, the problem there is that the rich folks were getting there early and were eating all the food, and that the poorer folks were getting there later and there was nothing left over. That's because the rich folks worked for themselves, right? And they could get places whenever they wanted. The poorer folks worked for other people. So they had to wait till their boss dismissed them from work. So that's why they couldn't get to the Lord's Supper earlier. Sunday was a work day, but that's okay as far as the New Testament is concerned, because there's never a command for Christians to cease work on Sundays. So the Sabbath was all about resting from work. The Lord's Day isn't, at least we're not told that in the New Testament. What God tells us the Lord's Day, Sunday, is about for Christians is corporate worship. So God doesn't command us to abstain from all work on Sundays, but he does command us to gather together to worship him. That's what Sunday is for in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says it this way. You've heard me say this verse before. He says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. So that's the command that we have for the Lord's Day. Don't neglect to gather together. Don't pick other things to do and ignore meeting with Jesus's people, because you need to gather together to encourage one another. That's the command that we have for Sunday, for the Lord's Day. And as long as the Bible makes this clear, as long as we're making time for that, then there's no other command about ceasing from work. As long as that's able to happen, as long as we're able to gather with Jesus's people on the Lord's Day, then we're good as far as the New Testament commands are concerned. But again, that's different from the Old Testament Sabbath. In the Old Testament, God doesn't tell his people that the Sabbath has anything to do with worship. It's just about individually resting from work. So the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, they're doing two different things. The Sabbath was for rest. The Lord's Day was for corporate worship. And that's why in Acts and in the other New Testament letters, the Sabbath continues even after Christians start meeting on Sundays. This is really interesting. So when Jews became Christians in the New Testament, a lot of times they didn't know how Jewish they were supposed to stay. they didn't know what commands from the Old Testament they were supposed to keep up, right? And this was one they had a question about, was the Sabbath. This is what Romans chapter 14 is about. If you want to read that later, this is what Paul's discussing here. What Paul tells them there, for Jews that are saying, hey, should we keep the Sabbath? What Paul says is, if you want to, sure, keep the Sabbath. Great, right? But and a lot of Jews did that. But here's what they also did. If they were Jewish Christians, they were still meeting with the church on the Lord's Day. So both those things are happening side by side. So one doesn't replace the other, because in the New Testament, Paul talks about them both happening for people together. Yeah, you can rest on Saturday if you want, and you also need to show up and be with Jesus's people on Sunday, so they can honor the Sabbath in that way and also obey the command for the Lord's Day. But they understood those are two different things. So the question now might be, okay, so Christians don't have to keep from doing work on Sundays. So you might hear me say that, and you might say, okay, that's not a command in the New Testament, but should we still keep the Sabbath on Saturday? Or maybe the Lord is flexible and we can have it another day of the week, but does God command us to take one day of work off? Is the Sabbath binding for us in that way? Well, again, like I said before, the answer is no. And there's two main reasons for that. And first, like we talked about earlier, the Sabbath was a sign of the law covenant between God and Israel. So it was like the wedding ring that symbolized their relationship in that covenant. But you and I aren't part of that covenant, right? This is the reason why, this is helpful to understand, this is the reason why in the Old Testament, before the book of Exodus, you don't see believers keeping the Sabbath. So it doesn't say anything about Adam or Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, these people that love the Lord and that the Lord loved them. There's nothing about them keeping the Sabbath because it wasn't a sign for them. Sabbath wasn't around at that point. It was instituted for the law covenant later on after all those folks. So the same as they didn't have to honor the Sabbath, it's the same for New Covenant Christians, right? It's not our sign. That's not our wedding ring to wear. We're not in that covenant anymore. We're not married to the law. We're married to Christ, as the book of Ephesians talks about. So the Sabbath just isn't our sign. So that's the first reason why it's not a binding command for Christians. But here's the second reason. This is the main one. The Sabbath command is not binding for Christians because, like so many other things in the Old Testament, it was created to be a shadow pointing forward to a fuller reality. It was a picture. It was a shadow. So flip over to Colossians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. We'll look at verse 16. So it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You can remember that by General Electric Power Company. As a new believer, that's the way I remember that. It's still the way I remember that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We'll look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, because it's all about what we're talking about. The church at Colossae was a church with Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, just a non-Jewish person. What was happening at this church was Jews were telling Gentiles, hey, listen, I know you're a Christian now, and I know that you think all that's required of you is to place faith in Jesus. I'm telling you, you also need to do this other stuff. You also need to be circumcised. You need to keep the dietary laws, right? So you can't eat certain things, all those laws in the Old Testament that we see and seem crazy. You need to keep all those, and you also need to obey the Sabbath. It's what these Jews were telling these new Gentile Christians. Well, look at what Paul says here, Colossians 2:16. So again, the question is the Sabbath binding for Christians? This is Paul's answer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So just like the Old Testament tabernacle and the priesthood and the dietary laws, the Sabbath was created by God to be a shadow that points forward to Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in him. And the thing about a shadow is once you've got the substance, you don't need the shadow anymore. It was supposed to point forward. So think of it this way. Part of the reason, if you pick to go see a movie, part of the reason is probably because of seeing a preview for it. So seeing it on TV or on the internet, or maybe you went to see another movie and you saw a preview, they call those trailers when they release a trailer or preview for a new movie. Well, let's say that you see a trailer and you say, man, that movie looks great. I'm going to go see it. And you're sitting in the movie theater and the movie starts. Do you pull out your phone and then pull up that preview again and look down from the screen from the full movie and watch that trailer? Of course not. That'd be ridiculous, right? Because the full movie is on in front of you. You have no need for that trailer any longer. You're looking at the real thing. A trailer, its usefulness for you is done. It pointed forward, but now here you are. You don't need it anymore. I had breakfast with Toby Mishu this past week. And one thing that Toby's an engineer, and he when somebody wants to build a building, he'll help them figure out the land to grade it. So he does these engineering studies where water runoff happens the way that it's supposed to. I don't know anything about engineering, but hopefully I at least got that much right. Well, when Toby writes up those plans for that new business, that plan is extremely important before they build that building, right? They're probably looking at it regularly because they have to do it the way that that plan says. After that building is built and after that land is graded, how often do you think they look at those blueprints? Probably not at all, right? There's a good chance that they probably pitch them. Why? Because they don't need them anymore. It was a blueprint. It pointed forward to a reality. Once the building's built, the reality is there. You don't need those plans anymore. This is what the Bible teaches us about the Sabbath. It was a sign. It was part of the blueprints that points forward to Jesus Christ. Once he's here, you throw the blueprints away. You don't need them anymore. They were a sign. It's not necessary any longer. So the Sabbath is no longer binding for Christians. It's no longer commanded for us. And that's why in Romans, that's why in Colossians, Paul tells Christians, hey, you don't have to do this any longer. And he says to other Christians, if you're trying to twist people's arm and make them think that they have to do this, you better cut that out because this isn't required any longer. This isn't a binding command for New Covenant Christians. But here's what's important to understand, and hopefully I can put some people at rest here. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't take a day off work, right? So we need to understand that. There are lots of commands in the New Testament. There's lots of descriptions in the New Testament that make it really clear that people need rest. We don't even need the Bible to tell us that, right? We just see that. Everybody experiences that. But the Bible does tell us that. So Jesus, who lived the human life better than any other human ever has and better than any other human ever will, he got away to take breaks, right? And people sometimes gave him trouble about it and said, well, wait, there's all this ministry to do. What are you doing? And he said, listen, I've got to get away and rest because he wasn't just fully God. He was also fully man, and people need rest. So it's still good to do that. We need to build that in. And if you have found in your life that the best way to do that is by taking one day and resting from all work on that one day, great. Praise the Lord that you found something that works good for you. Keep it up, you know, don't change it if it works. This is Paul's point in Romans 14. In that chapter, he's talking about how Jews need to quit telling Gentiles that they have to observe the Sabbath. But then he goes on to say this. This is Romans 14, verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day is better than another. So I was talking about people that honor the Sabbath on Saturday. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So Paul says, listen, you Jews, you don't have to quit taking advantage of the Sabbath. If that's helpful for you, keep doing it. As long as you're doing it to honor the Lord, which is what he says there, then he says, that's fine. That's great. So if that's you, and you find that you take Saturday off every week and don't do anything, or that you take Sunday off, and so you come here and gather with us, but then you go home and shoot the breeze, if that works for you, awesome. Don't change a winning game plan, right? That's great. Paul says that that's fine. But there's a flip side of what Paul's saying too. He says this in Romans 14, verse 4. He says, but who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? We're servants of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And this is verse 10. He's talking to these Jews that tell non-Jews, hey, you've got to keep the Sabbath if you want to be a good Christian. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? So what he's saying is, if you're a Sabbath keeper, you can't tell a non-Sabbath keeper they're doing anything wrong, because in the Lord's eyes, they're not. It's not a command for them. So you can't pretend to speak for the Lord, which we've just learned. Telling somebody that would be pretending to speak for the Lord. We're not going to do that, right? So don't pretend to speak for the Lord and lay that command on somebody else. It's not a command for New Covenant Christians. Romans 14 teaches us that Christians aren't in sin either way, whether they keep the Sabbath or don't. Well, as we close, whether you've decided to keep some form of the Sabbath or not, this command is supposed to teach us the same thing fundamentally that it taught Israel, and that is this. Jesus is the only one that will provide us full, lasting rest. That's what this command is supposed to teach us. This life is oftentimes hard. We all know this. it's a struggle oftentimes to make it through the day. You may have had years at a time where you would say that entire year or set of years was characterized by it being hard to just get up in the morning and push through life and do what you're supposed to do because it's so hard. But the good news here is that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, there is a coming rest. Hebrews 4:9 again. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And that's a great thought, isn't it? All the labor that you have in this life, one day if you're trusting in Jesus, it'll be gone. Your existence in heaven will be carefree. There won't be any trouble there. It won't be difficult at all. So that's the message for us as Christians, is to keep trusting Jesus. It's to not value the fleeting relief that sin brings in this life, but instead trusting that Jesus is the only one who will bring us this full rest. So remember the words of our Savior. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's pray.